today. Do you know where the Lord set you up? I had just said to somebody that I used to really enjoy when Gordon was the leader of the church. We used to regularly speak from the front, and I said, oh, it was really good because it made me study hard, it made me pray, and it got me. And I said, that hasn't happened. I'm confessing now, it hasn't happened so much in the last year. And then I think it was within about 10 minutes, Chris came up and said, oh, would you like to speak on John 14? John 15, so yeah. Yes, I was well set up. John 15, 1 to 17. And I'm going to read from a Bible. You know, I feel really challenged about it. For a little while, I've been bringing my it's not John 15. It's John 17. No, John 15. Sorry. Yes, for a little while, I've been bringing my my Bible on this phone, and it's great because it has a. It tells me different words and things, but it's not the same as handling a book. It really isn't, and it's too easy. And there's something about reading the word from a page, and I don't know what that is, but it is different. If anybody knows, let me know. Okay, so I'm going to read John 15, 1 to 17. And remember, these words are really important. These are Jesus' last words on earth at that time. And so they were written and they were important. They come with weight. They were important. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the divine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You, he's talking to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I love that. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I've studied a lot in the last few weeks about vineyards, and I was reminded one of our boys got married in Tuscany a few years ago, when we went out to have the celebration in just beautiful Tuscany. A farm on a hill surrounded by vineyards and olive groves, beautiful. And I tried to talk to, there's a lady there who, she runs the farm and she has weddings there and da da da, and she was working in the vineyard, and I thought, I want to go and talk to you. She didn't say a lot of English, and I didn't speak any Italian, but she said enough to tell me that her father had planted that vineyard. Okay. Emotional now. He had planted the vineyard 40 years ago, and she was now working it. His planting gave her her living now. His investment in hard work setting up a vineyard was now giving her and her brother a living. And although these vines, they were only 40 years old, some vines are over 100 years old, it was something solid that he had given. All throughout the Old Testament, there is lots of references to Israel being as a vineyard. It's a common analogy that Israel was the Lord's vineyard. In the New Testament, Jesus uses vineyards a lot in his parables. It was a common sight. A vineyard is, it's not for us because we live, you go to Coggeshall if you want to see a vineyard, I think, but it's not common sight. But for them, it would have been. So the first verse, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Another word for that is a land worker or the farmer. Now I want to show you, there's a couple of clips I want to show you, and it's basically people teaching about vineyards and pruning. And we're watching people who are telling us how to do it, but I want and I pray that we all have a spiritual eye on what these guys are saying. We can learn something. Just, you know, the creation, God's creation has been given to us to show us what he's like. It's not the other way around. We see him in it. He's provided it to show us what he is like. So if we could play the first clip, please, wonderful people up there, would be great.
Hi, I'm Stefano Watson, owner of Avio Vineyards in Sutter Creek, California. This time of year, we're busy pruning the vineyard. And in terms of winemaking, the pruning really is the most important part of the winemaking process. Because what we do in the vineyard here at the beginning of the year has huge ramifications on the quality of the wine that we're making. So what I want to start off first with is really defining what the parts of the grapevine, what we've got. We've got the trunk. And then we've got the cordons, and there's really, you know, or the arms. And there's, on this system, there are two arms because it's a dual cordon trellis system. Coming out of the cordon, then are the spurs. And then from the spurs, we have the canes. And that's where the grapes come off of, is on the canes each year. And so what we're doing now is grapes only come off of second year wood, we call it. So we have to prune back last year's wood so we can get new grapes on this right now. So what we're looking for off of each spur is to prune down to one cane, and on each cane we prune to two buds. Each bud will then grow into a cane itself, and each cane then has two clusters. All right, so here's the spur, and so from last year, this is last year's wood, or the year before last. And then when we pruned, we wound up getting one cane coming off of here, which was originally was a bud, and then this one here. So this year, we want to go down to one cane. We prune there, and there's one bud at the base and one bud here, and we prune here. Then this bud will turn out to be a brand new cane for this year, and one will come off here at the base and come on up, and each cane will produce two clusters of grapes. So that pretty much wraps up on what we do for pruning in the vineyard. As I said, you know, the work that we do out here really is about the quality of the wine that we make later on. We have 30 acres of grape here, a little over 12,000 vines. And you can see it takes a little bit of thought and a little bit of process to get it done. It takes on average about 500 man hours to prune the entire vineyard. So thank you very much. This is Stefano with Avio Vineyards.
The reason I wanted to put that clip up, well, there's a few reasons. It starts showing the pruning process, but it also shows him as his farmer. That's his livelihood. He owns that place. He knows exactly what he has to do to operate it to get the best out of his crop. Somebody else might have planted that. I don't know if he did. But the point is that he, that man has the responsibilities and the ownership of that place. And he knows his stuff. He knows what to do. It looked a bit harsh, doesn't it? But he knows that's the way to do it. My challenge is, if there's anybody here and you have never really asked the Lord into the vineyard of your heart, the vineyard of your soul and spirit, you know, if we are likened that vineyard to somebody's heart, it looks quite orderly and neat and production well. But if you're somebody sitting here and you feel like your life is a mess and you feel all raggedy, if those vines were left to grow, they would just be a mess. You wouldn't be able to see the wood for the trees. You wouldn't be able to see the planting. You wouldn't be able to see the grass in between. If you feel like that, the invitation is to allow and ask the Holy God to come into your life and to start a process of cleaning up. When we were praying downstairs, the Lord, I felt to challenge all the way through this. So that's the first challenge. If you don't know him, if you've never invited him to be the farmer in your heart, ask him in. You won't regret it. So the vineyards in Jesus' day, did they look like that? I don't think so. I don't know what they did look like, but I've looked through a few pictures, and they looked. It looked like that the vines were planted almost like trees on their own, and they were separate. They might have been in lines, but they weren't in an orderly thing like that, and they didn't have wires up. Now, that's quite important with some of this, as you'll see. So verse 2 of John 15 says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, the word that says every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, the word for that take away is iro or hero, and it means lift, to lift away. It doesn't mean cut away, it means lift or take up in a way of like keeping in suspense, to weigh anchor, to like Jesus bore our sins. It's a carrying thing. Now, I heard somebody teaching on this, and it's a way I'd never seen before, because I've always assumed that was, well, if you're not bearing fruit, then you're out. This guy's teaching was that the vine dresser would see a branch hanging down on the ground, dirty and trodden in and not fruiting, and he values it because it's part of this tree, and he would lift it up and he would clean it and he would put it in a good place where it can bear fruit. Now, this was a completely different way of seeing this verse than I had ever seen. Which one is right, I'll let you judge. But it could be that that's how it was. If you see something lying in the mud, you pick it up, you clean it, you put it in a place where it's going to bear fruit. Because the thing is about that verse, every branch in me that bears not fruit, it's the every branch in me. If you are in Christ, you're a child of his. You're special, you're precious, you're chosen. You are immensely important to him, and he wants the very best for you. So he will clean it, he will train it, he will put it in a good place. Different way of seeing it. So the challenge is, are you feeling unclean today? Do you feel grotty and dirty, unfruitful, sad, laid down? Be lifted up. Ask the Lord to come lift you up. He loves you to bits. You're part of his vine. You're part of him. You're attached to him. Let him lift you and cleanse you. Give him that permission. You know, the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He never pushes himself on us. He always invites. He says, come on, I want the best for you. The rest of that that verse says, and every branch that bears fruit, this one says purgeth. And that word is to cleanse, to prune, to clean it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we saw that a bit in that clip. There's another clip I want to show later that shows that a little bit more full on. So the reason that we are cleansed or pruned, cut back, is in order to get more fruit. He wants more from us. He wants to maximise his harvest. When we moved to Witham 30 years ago nearly, we were in a good place, had a lovely church, loved our church family, had a nice house which wasn't quite big enough. The Lord brought us to Witham, very sure of that, and specifically to Bethel, I'm very sure of that. But in coming here, I felt pruned. I felt absolutely pruned back to the bone. And it took some time to start again with new people, a new house, a new church, school, everything, da da da. But I did realise when I did move, I thought all the good that the Lord had done back in Kent came with me. I didn't have to relearn stuff back there. It's in bed, it's part of me. And so you grow from that. And I understood a little bit first of that, and I'm sure many people have been through stuff like that. He spoke to his disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. That's the word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Abiding means to stay, to continue, to remain, to endure, to dwell, be present, to stand, or to tarry. Abiding is a conscious act. It's a mental thing, a consciousness of God all the time. He cuts out dead wood, and he has this relentless attention from our Father. But what's the consequences of not abiding, of not remaining? Falling down? You know, I don't know if it was on that clip or on another one, the next one, where they turn the branch onto the wire. It's a training going on. If you are teachable and trainable, then the Lord can use you. If you're just reckless and go, what's it? It's just a mess. We have to come under his lordship. We have to come under the knife. We have to come under his training in order to be or do anything. And abiding in him is the key. But we abide in him not because he's a bully and he wants to keep us in order and keep us along all of that. It's because he wants the harvest in our souls and spirits. He wants that fruit to be embedded in us so that we can be the light, shine for him out there in the world, which is where we are most of the time, not in here for an hour a week or 2 hours a week. You know, there's that challenge of not abiding. I could only encourage us to yield to him. There's a self-assessment I do now and again, and it's that verse that David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in all good things. And that is, it's almost like a little regular MOT, search me, Lord, but don't say it without meaning it, because he'll show us, he'll show you. But it's good to do that. You know, if your eye sins, pluck it out, cut it off. If there's something going on in your life, this is another challenge. Thank you, Lord. If there's something going on in your life that you know the Lord is unhappy with, let it go. Stop doing it. Start doing whatever he's saying. It's not worth holding on. It's like a vine and you've got a canker in it. It will eat up. If you don't deal with it or allow the Lord to deal with it, it will ruin the whole thing. Don't let it carry on. Cut it out. It's just not worth hanging on. Right, so now we come to the harsher pruning bit. So again, we're going to watch a clip. Could we think about the verses we've read and think about our spiritual lives as we watch this clip? It's just about wood and it's just about vines, but it's not. It's about us.
So our objective today is to cut off last season's growth, to keep the structure of the vine in a manageable form. We are going to cut off 90% of what grew last year and leave two canes to lay down for next year's growth. So we've got our vine. This is a bilateral vertical shoot position trellis, meaning that it's a vertical shoot. As you can see, the rows are tucked into the wires. Bilateral meaning we have two arms. Some vineyards nowadays are getting planted at a closer spacing, and they will sometimes only have one arm. So we have our trunk. Let's see if this works better. This will be our trellis wire. These are shoots that grew last year. Okay, when I come to a vine to prune it, the first thing I look for is which canes I want to keep. Which are the ones that I want to lay down? So let's say I pick this one and this one. Everything else is going to get cut off and pulled out of the trellis and laid in the row to be chopped later. So we'll make a cut here and here. And then you can also, to pull the brush out, because they're in the wires, they get tangled up in there and it can be kind of a pain. I find that the more times you cut it, the easier it is to pull it out. So I'll pull, and if it doesn't come out, I'll cut it. If it still doesn't come out, I'll cut somewhere else, and I basically will just keep cutting until it comes out with one arm. I don't want to see anybody doing this and yanking it out. You might whack your neighbor, you might throw your back out. It's easier, believe me, just to cut it, you know. The tendrils and stuff will get wound up in the wires. And I'll show you when we get out there. So we have the head area here. This is where we want our canes that we keep to originate from, to keep the form. If we picked one of these canes down here to lay down, we have this area that's not being utilized. We want to fill, the objective is to fill the linear footage of the wire so that there's a bud every 4 inches in an ideal world. That doesn't happen, but if we lay this one down here, we have this area where there's potentially no buds and we're not using it. And the form of the vine just gets out of control if it gets pruned poorly year after year. So three good canes. We'll put another one here. We want to leave three good canes, get rid of everything else, and I tend to clean them up a little bit. Meaning cut off tendrils or lateral shoots. So it's just a nice clean cane. And then I'll tip it, usually right below the top wire, just to make it easier to wrap later. Good wood is critical. We always want to lay down a good cane. That is going to be our fruit for the next year. If we lay down a good cane that has good viable buds in it, we have a good crop next year. If we lay down a weak cane that's skinny, it might not be able to support the growth. The vascular tissue might not be enough to support that many mouths to feed. You know, the clusters are sinks. So, and we also don't want bull canes. A bull cane is one that's really big in diameter. They're usually, from second year growth, a latent bud that had pushed the year before for some reason. That's something like as big around as your thumb. The reason we don't want those is because the internodes are going to be like a foot, and we don't want that. Perfect internode length is 3 to 5 per foot. So 4 per foot is ideal. Okay, where your canes originate from is important. We want them to originate from the head, but we also want them to be able to be laid down, meaning they need to bend at a 90-degree angle to lay down on this wire. After pruning, these guys will get tied to the fruiting wire, and if they're above that fruiting wire, the angle doesn't work. You're going to try and bend it down, and it's going to break off. So one fist, in Spanish, one puño. We want one puño between shoots and also below. We want our shoots to originate from about that distance below the fruiting wire. That gives us enough room to bend it onto the fruiting wire. Does this make sense? Is there any questions?
Thank you. Did anybody get anything from that? Anybody notice the shape of the cordon and the head? Is it all coincidence? I don't know. That was the one where it's being bendable to go around the thing. He prunes with a knife. The Lord prunes with a knife. And the knife is the word of God. You know, sometimes circumstances will prune us, but the Lord's still using the word to do it. When Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you," to his disciples, I got the sense of they had always responded to what he had said. They had been malleable, they had laid down, they had grown in various places. For us, are we responsive to what he's already said in our lives? Am I? I'm really challenged by this myself. You know, we have the Logos, we have the Word of God, and sometimes that becomes our rhema when you read something, whoosh, you know God's speaking to you, or somebody speaks it, and you know it's the Lord. Are we responsive to that? Or do we need to be cleaned up? You know, the Word of God, it says that it penetrates soul and spirit. You know when God's speaking, you know it. Unless you have been hardened. But you know, again, verse 7, let's go into verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. That is the promise of abiding, of continuing to abide in him, of continuing to put him first, of continuing to be responsive to his word. It's an inner constant awareness of his presence. Now, I was challenged once, some years ago when we were here, to give the Lord my best time. Someone used these people to say, "Oh, when do you have your quiet time?" And I think, well, what is that? And I was challenged that when I put play school on in the morning for the kids, I got 20 minutes of quiet time. Well, it wasn't quiet because that was on, but I had my own headspace. Give the Lord the first fruits and the best of what you've got, always. Keep his commandments. That's the other way he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He could do it, we can do it. And the Lord's not asking of us what he asked of Jesus, the Father. You know, and it to love one another, to lay down our lives, I'm challenged by that. I think we all would be. How much do we give up? You know, the outcome of it all is that we would have joy. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What is joy? What is joy? It's that deep inner sense of being in communion, isn't it, with him. I think communion that we have is so much more than what we know. It's a sacrament. There's something very, very deep about having communion together as church. I don't understand it, but it's there. It's about, joy is about not doing things to be happy. Happiness and joy are different things. We can, circumstances will make us happy. Happiness, what did I say, Gordon? I'm very cynical. I say, happiness is an illusion created by circumstances. Joy is a feeling in the heart, a knowledge in the heart. You can be going through the most awful things and still know his joy. It's not about, joy isn't about striving to do good works or to bear fruit. The fruit on this grapevine isn't sitting there, it's not sitting there saying, I've got to produce it. It just does it. From abiding, it just does it because it's been managed and it's been pruned and it's doing all the right things and it's been fed and watered. And it has light. It just produces the fruit. It doesn't have to try. It's not about looking the part. We had that illustration Georgia brought about the egg from last week. For those of you who weren't here, it was a picture of an egg. And if you just look at an egg, you don't know if that egg was laid this morning or whether it's a year old. You don't know if it's been hard boiled or it's fresh. You don't know if it's got a chick in it or not. But it can look, it's still an egg, it looks like an egg, but you don't know what's inside. Until you break things open, you don't know what's inside, but God does. He's got x-ray vision and he knows exactly what's in that egg. And that's the challenge. Do we do things for show? Why am I dressed in different clothes than I was last week? I was a bit more relaxed because I'm standing in front of you. You know, you can only be honest, can't we? Can we have the last picture, please? It's not a very good picture, but it is a picture of an old vine, of which there are plenty sitting in this room. This picture just says so much, doesn't it? I suspect it hasn't got any training wires because it doesn't need it anymore. It stood the test of time, it stood there a long time, and it's been trained, and now it's doing what it's doing, with minimum, I would suspect, intervention. I'm going to read a little bit from this book, Secrets of the Vine. It's all about abiding. I'm still talking about abiding. There's a picture of an old vine in there, and I'm talking about old vines, I'm talking about abiding. Too many of us leave God in the study or beside our favourite chair and go on with life, but the lessons of the vine show us that so much more is possible. One day in a library, I happened upon a lithograph of a legendary vineyard set on a rocky hillside high above Germany's Rhine Valley. The illustration showed vines that had been producing bountiful harvests for generations. An inset depicted one of the vines. It came out of the ground thick as an elephant's trunk. All along the row, enormous clusters of grapes hung down, right down through the light canopy of the leaves. For years, people had wondered how these vines could flourish in such an inhospitable environment. An accompanying text explained, "The roots of the ancient plants have been traced to the distant river. That ancient vineyard reminds me that I can always be present with God, no matter what is whirling around me. And God invites each of us to be tapped into his purposes and power all of the time." And that is what abiding is about. So this vine here will have deep roots. It's been there a long time and it's kept on digging. Keep on digging. I'm talking to me as well there. A tree like that, a thing like that, withstands drought and adversity because it's been there a long time. It has suffered and weathered storms. I looked a little bit into older vineyards and the grapes that come from old vineyards. Apparently they have concentrated berries and they make wines with more structure, intensity and flavour. They produce more interesting wines with unique flavours not found in young vines. And it's just about staying there and holding on. Psalm 92 says... Part of Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, and those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and nourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All the old vines in this room would state that, I know. So the fruit of the Spirit, what do we see? Beryl. So what do we see? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Some versions say patience. I think long-suffering is better. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such there is no law. My prayer is, if any of these things that we've spoken about, if you feel I haven't got peace, I'm not very good, I haven't got self-control, I'm not very kind, I'm impatient, I want patience and I want it now, I'm not faithful, I don't read my Bible enough, I don't pray enough, I don't do this enough, da 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 da. I don't love enough. If there's any of those things, come to the Lord. He wants to give us those things. Abide in him day by day. That's my appeal. And that's where I'm done. It was that long. Yeah, and the rest, there is one thing. The Lord keeps the best wine till last. There might not be as much of it, but it's good.